going to be in the book of Ruth this morning and many other places. But let me just start this morning with a story of a little boy who had a boat. There was a little boy who built a sailboat. And as he built this sailboat, it took him a long time to construct, out of wood and carving and paint. And, well, he didn't use canvas, but I'm sure some lighter material. And it was all done one day. So he went down to a very large lake and put it in and was playing with it for a while. And a strong wind came up from behind him. And the boat worked beautifully until he realized the boat was getting far out of his reach. He ran through the water to try to retrieve the boat and was unable, and the boat just simply kept going. Well, tears started to flow, and he went home crying, and mother saw him coming through the door with the tears running down his face, and she said, "What's the matter? Didn't the boat work? Did it sink?" He says, "No, Mommy, it worked too well. It blew away in the wind, and I lost it." Well, it was weeks, and he was walking through town. And in town, he happened to notice a secondhand shop, looked in the window, and there was his boat. Somebody found his boat. He went right inside and told the man in the shop, "That's my boat. I'm going to take it home." And the man said, "No, you're not. That's my boat. I paid good money for that boat. Somebody brought it into the shop. They didn't want it anymore. I paid money. That's my boat." So after back and forth with the man, the boy went home, not rejected as you might think, but determined. He saved every penny he got, did everything he could to get enough money, and he went back and bought his boat. And he clutched that boat on the way home like a prized possession. And he said these words, "This boat is mine twice. I made it, and I bought it back." You see, that's exactly what redemption is. God made us, but because of our waywardness, he had to buy us back. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. The Puritan writers named Thomas Watson said this, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us." Think about what it costs to redeem us. Well, let's look at your outline. There are three things I want to pick out, and we're going to move very quickly through this before we come to the table. First of all, there's the backstory of need in the book of Ruth. It's funny, as you're turning there to the beginning parts, well, you don't really have to turn, but if you've read this ahead of time and you know the book of Ruth, you know that there was a famine in Israel. Mom and Dad and the boys moved to Moab because they heard there was food down there. And while they were down there, tragedy struck the family. Elimelech died, and Mahlon died, and Chilion died after they had taken wives from the Moabite ladies. Well, here's Naomi and Ruth and the other daughters-in-law, and they're thinking, "Oh, you know, we're destitute. What are we going to do?" And Naomi, I think half out of selfishness and half out of the kindness of her heart, and I'm not sure which half was working when she explained her plan to her daughter-in-laws, said this, "Look, my daughters, I'm too old to have any more sons. I'm going back to Israel. They have a great welfare system back there." Well, they did. "What I want you to do is you stay here and marry new husbands. By the time I have another kid and be raised up, you could be a grandma. So why don't we do that?" One of the daughters said, "Yep, that's a great idea." The other, named Ruth, didn't do that. In Naomi's attempt to ditch the daughters, Ruth wouldn't hear of it. In fact, in a way that is sweet and we'll get to later, pledged her allegiance to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God, that if anything except death should part them, she would never hear of leaving Naomi. You see, Ruth's need was poverty and shame and pain and heartache. What's our need? The Bible's very clear about what every individual's need is. Listen to what the Bible says about our need. And I have written these scriptures for you on your handout. And Psalm 14 tells us very clearly, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men." And remember, this psalm is addressed to Israel. "To see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside, and together they have become corrupt, and there is no one who does good, not even one." In fact, even the good stuff that the Israelites do is bad. And we're told that in Isaiah 64, verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And where does our sin take us to? Eternal destruction. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament is very clear about that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul reminds us that the wages of sin is death. You flip over to Romans a couple more chapters, and in verse 13 of chapter 8, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. In Galatians, Paul reiterates once again, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Someone has written, spiritual redemption is a word that implies helplessness. The picture of redemption is of one held captive by forces that cannot be overcome. Only a third party can intervene to rescue. Redemption never comes by our own efforts. Spiritual redemption cannot happen without a redeemer. This word is precious because it reminds the followers of Christ that relationship with Him has been purchased at a great cost. You see, our need, spiritually speaking, is just as, maybe even more so, destitute than Ruth and Naomi in the land of Moab. All right, Naomi and Ruth head back to Israel. And I wasn't kidding. Israel did have a welfare system. If you had somehow fallen on hard times and become so poor, it is the custom of Israel for a farmer never to glean near the edges of his field and in the corners. That is for the poor in the land to freely come in and harvest for themselves. And if you as a reaper ever were working and carelessly or otherwise dropped some of whatever you were harvesting, you were forbidden from picking it up, because that was for the poor and the needy in Israel. You see, but the Redeemer that both Naomi and Ruth needed, as with any Redeemer, has to be willing and wealthy to redeem. You have to wanna, and you have to be able to pay to get him out of trouble. A missionary in West Africa was trying to convey the meaning of the word redeem as he was trying to translate in the Bambara language. He was asked his African assistant to express it in his native tongue. The assistant said, "We say that God took our heads out." Now, use that in this culture today, and that doesn't sound like very good ramifications. How would you like God to take your head out? I don't think I would. But in that culture, this is what it meant. The man told him that many years ago, some of his ancestors had been captured by slave traders. And as they were marching these African slaves from the interior to the coastline where they might board ships, if a chieftain would see someone in those men chained together with a ring around their neck, "That's so-and-so. I'm going to pay money and get him out of this." So he was willing and wealthy enough to pay money to get his head out of the ring. That's what redemption pictures. The prisoner would be redeemed by the payment, his head would be taken out of his iron collar, and he would be set free. But remember, there are two conditions, and you can't have one without the other. The chief had to be rich enough. The chief might be willing, but without the right amount of resources, your head didn't come out. The chief had to be willing. He might be rich enough, but if you were on his naughty list, your head didn't come out. So if we think about the story of Ruth, this historical account in all scriptures, Ruth's redeemer was rich and willing. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "And Naomi, the kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now the word there, great wealth, can be really translated mighty in wealth or mighty in reputation. The guy had money. He owned a bunch of fields. He hired people to come in and reap in his fields. But he also had to be willing. In chapter 2 and verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Who's that young woman?' And then Boaz said to Ruth, after they told him who she was, and they spoke well of her." That she was the young woman who was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who has come back, and she is going out because they're destitute, and she's conforming to the custom of Israel. She left her own people and is following our customs to provide for her destitute mother-in-law. And then Boaz says to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, verse 8 of chapter 2. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this site, but stay here with my maids. And then in verse 9, he says, let your eyes be on the field in which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Doesn't matter whether you're from Moab or not. I told them to leave you alone. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars that the servants drink from. A great privilege. Something's going on in Boaz's mind. And I think that something was an attraction to Ruth. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, at mealtime, Boaz says to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And then she rose again, and Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the reapers, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some of the grain on the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Accidentally, on purpose, drop some of the harvest so she can pick it up. Something's going on in Boaz's head. But you see, righteous Boaz, like Samson, got his eye caught by a young lady. But unlike Samson, Boaz, being a man of righteousness, her character and allegiance to God caught his heart, not just his eye. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, and Boaz replied, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. You see, here Boaz recognizes there's something more here than a pretty face. Here is a young woman who loves Naomi, beginning to get to know God's people, and is carefully following God's law. So we find that great character and Boaz's willing. The description that we read about our own righteousness being like filthy garments, who would want to redeem that? Jesus, because he is rich in righteousness and willing in heart. Three times Jesus faced the devil with the full power of his ability to tempt Jesus to sin, and Jesus remained righteous. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is certainly rich in righteousness. He has the ability to do what it takes to purchase us back from our debt of sin. But he's also willing. For God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the apostle says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The old hymn goes, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I read something this week that if you have a pen, you may want to write this down. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, and in this book, he had this phrase, God's love comes to us soaked in divine blood. God's love comes to us soaked in divine blood. You see, God was not only able and willing to truly speak and act to redeem us. And the question is, we must ask ourselves, are we willing to turn around and do that for one another? Jesus' command that he said probably was the single most important witnessing tool you can have as a believer in Jesus Christ is this. your love one toward another. I don't mean gushy-gushy feelings, February 14th. But your act of benevolence towards someone else that may even cost you a sacrifice on your part is a demonstration of true love. It's more than feelings. Biblical love is an action word. And then finally, redemption achieved. All right, we're going to do a generation test here. How many remember SNH green stamps? Wow, more than I expected. I thought I was the only old guy. I'm sorry, that didn't come out right. How many of you have credit cards where you get points? Okay, same thing. Same thing, except you don't have to lick them. The credit cards, that is. Well, there is a procedure to achieve the redemption of whatever it is you want. And I'm young enough to remember that we used to go down to the Acme Market. I think Advance Auto Parts now occupies that building. Acme Market on 25th Street. And, you know, you'd go through the line and, you know, a basket or two of groceries, and they give you this long, big strip of green stamps. And you stick them in this book. And if you get enough books, you can go to the green stamp redemption store and get something that you want. Maybe a new coffee maker or whatever, as long as you saved enough stamps. And with a credit card, it's the same thing. Sometimes credit cards have bonus points. I love my Cabela's card. Now, you pay it off every month. You don't let it, you know, damage you, and you can't be careless with finances. But the Cabela's points are nice, like about a week before we go to Canada. I can go in and get free stuff. And it benefits everybody in the boats. It's a wonderful thing. I redeem those points. But there is a proper procedure and a process to redeem, and so it was with Ruth. I'm not going to reread the passage in chapter 4, but a couple of things are going on here. First of all, you had to be the one who had the right to redeem. Just couldn't be anybody off the street. Couldn't even be a distant relative if you were a closer relative. You see, the righteous Boaz was following procedure laid down in God's law because he was a righteous man. Now, he obviously, with some of the things that he did, many more which are not mentioned this morning, to bless Naomi and to bless Ruth, it's obvious that he had taken a shine to her, but he was not about to besmirch his own reputation, risk breaking the law of God and ruin his reputation in the community. He was going to do things right. So he gathered the person who was the closer relative, sat him down in the gates, gathered enough of the elders once they passed by, sat him down and had a little closing on a property. And in that closing on the property, all those witnesses were present and the conditions were laid out. Oh, and by the way, when you redeem this land, which it seems like you're excited to do, there's a little extra bonus. You've got to marry this Moabitess, who apparently, it seems to me, after the pattern of Rahab, has come to know God and the God of Israel. Infancy in her knowledge of these things, but she has pledged to Naomi, to her people, and to her God. But the guy said, you know what, I don't want my ruin wrecked by a Moabitess. You redeem the land. And he said, great. Now, according to the law, they didn't sit down and sign something. What you did was you just simply took off your shoe and you gave it to the person that was buying the land. And what that meant was, my shoe no longer has the right to tread on her land. You do, Boaz. And he gave him the shoe. Actually, the Old Testament law had another stipulation, but this just demonstrates Boaz's righteousness. The Old Testament in Leviticus says the woman who was being redeemed had the right to spit in the other guy's face to pour shame upon him that he would not redeem the land. But Boaz forwent that particular aspect of the transaction. And it's kind of funny, when all that took place, all of Ruth and Naomi's poverty was swallowed up in Boaz's riches. Ruth was no longer single. She was no longer disrespected. She lived with one of the privileged families of Israel. And formerly the despised outcast Moabitess was now given the greatest privilege of being not only part of Israel, but Ruth is in the line of Christ. What a great privilege. And there's not much difference in our redemption. You see, Ruth's redemption needed to spend time in the gates. Our Redeemer spent time on the cross. You see, the procedure was that someone must die. The soul that sins, Proverbs says, it must die. And Jesus said, I will. I will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 19, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear and stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What are the benefits of redemption achieved? Christ redeemed us out from under the curse of the law, Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us for adoption into the family of God, just like Ruth. And all of the blessings thereunto appertaining. Christ redeemed us for a purpose. In Titus, we are told we were specifically saved to do two things. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and do good works. Those two things. We've been purchased for a purpose. Jesus redeemed us also, of course, at great cost. Remember, God's love comes to us soaked in divine blood. We come to the table this morning, and I need to ask a couple of questions. First, like Ruth and Naomi, we have a great debt of sin, the consequences of which are death. A debt impossible for us to pay with 100 lifetimes of silver and all the gold in the world. Here's the question. Have you been redeemed? Are you saved? That process is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Have you been redeemed? If you haven't, just stop whatever you're doing right now. Pray and ask God for forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and that Christ would come in and take over your life and be your Savior and your Lord. Second question. Are you thinking, speaking, and acting like you've been redeemed? Do we really understand that sinful thoughts that we allow our minds to entertain are like sewage before God? Do we really grasp that sinful, unkind, hurtful words that spew forth from our mouths bring the Holy Spirit to tears? Especially when we try to justify our cutting verbiage by saying, we're just speaking the truth. Yeah, read the rest of the verse in love. As the redeemed people of God, we need to understand that speaking the truth without love is often sin. Maybe we could learn a little bit from that eminent theologian who rose to prominence on August 2nd, 1942. Do you know what August 2nd, 1942 was? It was the first showing of Bambi. And that eminent theologian was Thumper, who said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. He understood the importance of speaking and the power of words. These things are repugnant to a holy God, especially when we choose actions that his word specifically speaks against. We almost are just like the people in the days of the judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I don't care what the word of God says. We can't be that way. I need to ask a question. Have any of you ever gone to a vending machine, put the money in, pushed the button for maybe a Coke, and root beer came out? Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah, okay. You spent a dollar for the soda, and you didn't get what you wanted. Now, I'm assuming that you were just very gracious and kind and went away and didn't say anything to anybody else and were very happy with your root beer. Well, if you did, you're much better than I am. You know, we get so upset because we paid good money for something and didn't get what we wanted. How do you think God feels when he paid good price for you and really didn't get what he wanted? You see, God wants someone who will pledge allegiance to him. That's what the Lord part is. God wants someone who will not instantaneously be converted into a super Christian, but will grow over a period of time to reflect the character of Christ in his life. That's what God wants. We need to understand that when we come to the table, though our salvation is full and free, God has expectations of us. And those expectations are to put away the sinful things of the world and to adopt new thinking, new speaking, and new living, geared to do good works, and as Jesus put it, so that the Father may be glorified. As we come to the table, maybe it would be a good time to examine our own hearts. Maybe even this morning, for someone to just say to God in the privacy of your own heart, I need to give back to you what I've taken out of your hands. I took my life back, Lord. It's yours. You bought it. You own it. It's time for me to come home.